Lord, what a privilege it is to gather as your people and to listen to your word. And we pray that we'd be so conscious of what a great privilege it is to have you speak to us through this living word of yours. Please press it home into our hearts. Show us the Lord Jesus. Help us to love him more, that we may honour him more. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, what sort of things are the signs that God is really at work in and through someone's life in a very powerful way indeed? What sort of things are the signs that someone is a really spiritual person, which I guess is another way we might put that? Imagine for some reason you decide you're at a stage in life where you particularly need some encouragement and advice from a Christian who's a bit further along in the Christian life than you, perhaps. What kind of things would mark out the sort of person that you're prepared to listen to? Or imagine the time comes when, as a family of churches, we need to find ourselves a new rector. So Piers, who's our rector, mystery figure, we rarely see him at Larkham these days. But imagine the day comes, Piers moves on, and as a group of three churches, we've got to work together to appoint someone else to lead the work here. Imagine you were involved in the little group that would sort of come together to draw up a list of the sorts of things that we want to see in his replacement. What kind of things would you want to be on that list? Or imagine you find yourself in one of those introspective moments that many of us have. So you're just thinking about your life as a Christian, if you'd be happy to say that's what you are. And you're just wondering, what signs are there that God is really at work in you? What kind of things would make you think, yes, he is, powerfully too? What are the marks of a really spiritual person? Power, perhaps? You know, the kind of authority that means someone just sort of carries the day in any discussions, in any sort of church meetings, perhaps, about the way ahead, the best thing to do. Maybe it's success. You know, the number of people we've led to the Lord, or the number of other Christians who would say that we've been particularly helpful to them in their Christian life. Maybe it's experiences, you know, very, very profound spiritual experiences, very deep convictions that God has spoken directly to us, that we've really heard him speak, you know, things that make other Christians feel really sort of second rate because they haven't had that kind of thing. Answered prayers, perhaps. Prayer lists, maybe on paper or maybe just in our minds, that are covered in ticks because everything we've prayed for happens. What are the signs that God is really at work in and through someone's life in a very powerful way? That's the question that takes us right to the heart of this passage we're looking at this evening. What are the marks of a really spiritual person? Just remember where we've got to in this great letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And we're into these final chapters now, one sermon to go after tonight, where Paul is setting out this huge final appeal to this church he loves so much, to these Christians he so fears are going to walk away, not just from him, but from the Lord Jesus himself. Because as we've seen over the last few weeks, a number of times, this bunch of very impressive looking people have arrived in Corinth, and they've set themselves up as rivals to Paul in Corinth. They're sort of strutting around Corinth, gradually turning the church there against Paul. Oh, you don't want to worry about Paul, they keep saying. He's so weak. He's so pathetic. There is no way God could possibly be at work in a man like that. Look, if God is really working in and through someone, they look a bit like, well, they look a bit like us. These impressive looking people were saying. And so here is Paul bearing his soul one last time as he makes this desperate final bid to stop these Christians he loves so much being led away into lies. Even though the first few verses of our reading you'll have picked it up, he knows speaking like this makes him sound like a fool. It's so emotional, these final chapters of this letter. They're very ironic as well. We noticed that last week, and it's there, isn't it? Verses 20, 21 as well. So verse 20. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. It's amazing, isn't it, that the Corinthians would have allowed these false apostles in Corinth to treat them like that. That these rivals to Paul had got that kind of a grip on the lives of these Christians Paul loves so much. But just read about any cult today. It's amazing what people might sometimes let their leaders do to them. But you've got to love verse 21, haven't you? To my shame, I admit we were way too weak for that. After dry humour is your thing. That's going to make you smile, that verse. Ah, maybe that's where I went wrong, Paul is saying sarcastically. You know, if that's the kind of leader you respond to, one who treats you like that, or maybe I should have done a bit of that too. Dripping with irony. And then the irony continues. Really continues on into the rest of this reading tonight. It has to, really, because here's Paul, end of verse 21, pushed into doing the one thing that he hates doing. That's talking about himself, talking about what he's getting right. And so he keeps the irony going. As rest of our passage, he gives this very, very alternative version of the kind of speech those false apostles would have given over and over again as they strutted round Corinth, trying to commend themselves to the people they met there. It's Paul's very alternative version of the Christian CVs those rivals of his in Corinth would have wanted everyone to read. And they would probably have started by talking about their Jewish credentials. That went down quite well in the church at that point in history. So, verse 22, Paul does too. And he can match them point for point on this one. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Me too. Are they Abraham's descendants? Yep, I am as well. And in verse 23, he takes a very different tack. And that brings us back to our opening question and to the first of our two main points this evening. First thing for us to see. True spirituality is shown not in achievements, but in weakness. The mark that God is really at work in and through someone's life in a very powerful way, it's not how much they achieve, it's weakness. Because you see, here's how these false apostles would have gone on in their speeches, on their CVs. You want to know what a great servant of Christ I am? I preach regularly to crowds of thousands. Just last week, I led a whole load of people to the Lord after a talk I gave. And look at all these letters and emails I've got from people who've said how much I've helped them in their faith. And look at this long, long list of people who've committed to pray for my work and promised that they'll support it financially. Did you know my blog is one of the most visited blogs in the Christian blogosphere today? And did you know how many of my books have cropped up on the bestseller lists? And you didn't just call me Reverend, did you? It is the Reverend Doctor, you know. They'd have said. How does Paul's speech go on? Verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. Why? I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again. And again, actually, verse 24, let me spell that out in a bit more detail, Paul is saying. One of the great things the great Romans back in Paul's day loved to do was sort of throw out statistics just to sort of back up how brilliant they thought they were. You know, 10 times I received standing ovations, 20 times I was honoured in this way, that kind of thing. Paul uses statistics too in the next couple of verses, but look at the kind of things he's been keeping count of. Verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. That was brutal. 39 lashes with a whip, with a couple of sort of fronds on the end that would just cut you open. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. In fact, you want to know what's been the main feature of my life so far, he says. Danger. Middle of verse 26. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own countrymen, danger from Gentiles, danger from the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. And verses 27 and 28 are so striking as well, aren't they? I've laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I don't know about you, I tend to get a bit grumpy if I have to stay up just an hour later in HBC week to get something done for the next day. Or if going to house group means dinner gets delayed by a couple of hours because I can't have it before I get a house group or something. Oh, Paul, look at him. He's talking about He's having had to work such long hours to support himself. And having had such difficult journeys from one place to another that he's gone without sleep, literally, for days, regularly. He's talking about often going through the day without any food at all, shivering, cold and naked in some grotty, filthy prison cell because talking about Jesus has got him into such trouble again. I don't know many church leaders, maybe one or two in India, but certainly none in this part of the world who've had to put up with things like that. But then look at verse 28. Besides everything else, so, you know, in addition to these obvious hardships, but right up there with them, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I found myself looking at that verse this week and thinking, I don't know how you did it, Paul. And the Lord has given three of us, so Julian, Michael and me, at one fairly smallish church to care for. And a church that's full of plenty of supportive, gospel-hearted people. But I have so many days when I think, I can't do this anymore. And when something happens that makes me think, I don't even know how to handle this in a godly way, or even if I do, I don't feel particularly inclined to handle this in a godly way. I'm so cross about it. Nights when I wake up and then just lie awake for ages because I can't get back to sleep because I'm lying there worrying about someone who seems to be doing the thing Paul is so worried the Corinthians are doing and just drifting away from the Lord Jesus. And then I look at verse 28 and realise Paul had churches all over the place he was caring for. How did he do it? It's good to see verse 29. He obviously felt the same. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who's led into sin and I don't inwardly burn. But isn't it striking, verse 30, that he doesn't hide this stuff? He doesn't hide how this made him feel. That's what we do, isn't it? That's how most of us get brought up these days, isn't it? You know, we hide our weaknesses because they make us vulnerable. Paul boasts in them. In fact, he says, verses 31 to 33, if you want to know just how weak I am, let me tell you about a time I was so scared, I just had to run away from Damascus in a basket. I know, he's saying, it's so embarrassing, you'll think I'm making this one up, but verse 31, God knows it's true. We'd keep something like that quiet, wouldn't we? I mean, I guess we've all got moments of real shame in our Christian life so far. Perhaps, you know, we had the brilliant golden opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus, but we were too scared, we didn't do it. Or temptation came along and we fell into some sin that was so awful, it makes us cringe when we think about it today. And we're so glad it's sort of tucked away where no one knows. Paul boasts in shameful moments like that. Not because he thinks, you know, they're okay, they're not actually shameful, but because he knows they are. And he knows real spirituality is shown not in strength, but weakness. Why? That's a good question. We'll come back to it. But first, we've got something else he wants us to see. Second main point this evening. True spirituality is shown not in experiences, but in weakness. So not in achievements and not in experiences, great spiritual experiences, but in weakness too. 12 verse 1. I must go on boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I'll go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. But before we listen to Paul do that, let's just think back to those false teachers wandering around Corinth and the ways that they would have promoted themselves back then. So they'd have talked about their religious credentials, their Jewish heritage. They'd have talked about their great achievements. But then chances are they'd have gone on to say something like this. I've got to tell you about some of the experiences I had. Some of the visions God has given me of himself. I mean, I was praying just the other day and you would not believe the stuff I was allowed to see. And then there have been all the ways I've heard God speak. You know, the things I've heard him say directly to me. And just the other day, there I was and God spoke. I actually heard his voice audibly. Really felt him pressing something into my heart. Implication, of course, being that therefore they must be so spiritual, the Corinthians just had to stop and listen to them and believe everything they said. Because if you have experiences like that, you must be really something, mustn't you? which, let's be honest, is the way, so often the way people think today, isn't it? And for so many people, that really is the trump card in any discussion. Look, I know I've got this decision I need to make, but it's okay. God's already told me what to do. I know he's telling me to do this. He's laying this on my heart. I can just sense him speaking to me on this one. As if, you know, we're all expected to just bow down and say, oh, well, of course, that must be right then. And be in awe of that person, because obviously they're on a different spiritual plane to the rest of us. You get those books, don't you? And you've maybe seen them in the Christian bookshops, you know, where someone says God has spoken directly to them and they've written it all down to pass it on to the rest of us. And, you know, we're just meant to bask gratefully in that great gift and never ever question it at all. Look at Paul. See how different Paul is. Verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Who is this man? Well, by verses 5 and 6, I haven't really got time to go into this now, but by verses 5 and 6, I think it's pretty clear Paul is talking about himself, because he knows so much about this man and what's happened in the rest of his life. It's just Paul is so embarrassed to have been pushed into talking in these terms, he prefers to do it as if he's talking about someone else. Interesting, isn't it, though, to see how Paul thinks about and talks about what was obviously a completely extraordinary experience he was given by God. I mean, he's obviously got no problem with the idea that experiences like this can happen, which I mean, think means we should be a bit careful we don't go around saying they can't happen. They can, clearly. But notice, even for Paul, it's obviously a pretty rare occurrence. I mean, this is not something that happened the day before he's talking about. It's something 14 years ago. And it's deeply private. You know, people today rush into print to tell the world what they think they've heard God say to them. Paul, I get the impression it's the first time he's talked about this in 14 years, and he's only doing it because he's been forced into it by these Corinthians. And here's the big thing to notice. He's just not going to boast about it. He's just not going to wave it around as something that means the Corinthians really should take him seriously. Verses 5 and 6. I'll boast about a man like that, but I'll not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I'd not be a fool because I'd be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Don't measure me, Paul is saying. Don't measure how much God is working in my life by this experience. Measure me by what you see, by what you hear me say. And then look where he goes next. Verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. You, wouldn't you love to know what that thorn was? There have been all kinds of guesses over the years. I mean, maybe it was a group of people who, for some reason, just fixed on Paul and were determined to bring him down. You know, everywhere Paul went, there they were, spreading malicious rumours about him, making his life hard. It's amazing how often at the end of his letters he refers to someone the people he's writing to knows who's been doing that. Maybe it was some kind of ill health. Maybe something physical. Maybe some sort of depression or something like that that Paul had to battle for years. The fact is, we just don't know. But whatever it was, notice why it was given. Why the Lord allowed Satan to afflict and torment Paul in this way. To stop him becoming conceited about that extraordinary experience he'd had. Stop him thinking and making out he was more important than he really was. And whatever this thing was, it was obviously really hard to live with. So verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Striking as well, isn't it? That means We need to be careful not to measure spiritual maturity by how often someone's prayers get answered in the way they were hoping they would be answered. You know, next time someone sort of tries to play a bit of spiritual one-upmanship by claiming their prayers are constantly being answered, or tries to make us feel a bit sort of inferior because so many of our prayers don't get answered in the way we were hoping they would be, remind them of Paul, who knew what it was like to have God say no. So notice what Paul has done in this last section. I mean, sure, he's a man who knows what it is to have an amazing spiritual experience. So great, he can't put it into words. He's not allowed to put it into words. Something so off the scale, he can't even talk about it. But even when he's forced to mention it, where does he want us to look? The experience? No. What does he insist on boasting in? What you can actually see, including this weakness God has brought into his life, this thorn God has brought into his life as well. Because Paul knows true spirituality is shown not in achievements but weakness, and not in spiritual experience but weakness. Why? Brings us back to that question, doesn't it? Why is true, authentic spirituality shown not in the sorts of things that we might expect it to be shown in, but in weakness? The kinds of things Paul talks about here, suffering. A deep concern for God's people that sort of hangs over us like a burden. Running away. Being harassed by Satan. Pleading with God for something in prayer and God saying no. Why are those things a far better measure of whether God is working in someone's life? Well, partly because God says they are. Verse 9. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Can I say, if you remember one verse this evening, make it that one. In fact, if you remember one verse, can the whole of 2 Corinthians make it that one? Chapter 12, verse 9. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Because that pretty much sums up the message of this whole book. Why is Paul so bothered about these impressive looking leaders who are strutting around Corinth, flaunting their strength and their achievements and how great they look? Why is he so concerned to stop the Corinthians being led into thinking that's the kind of thing the Lord Jesus uses today? Why is he so quick to talk about his weakness over and over again in this letter? It's because Paul knows if we actually want to see the Lord Jesus at work in and through someone's life, don't go looking for what looks like strength. Look for weakness. Because after all, that is the pattern that was set by the Lord Jesus himself. Where do we see his power? The power of God himself, most wonderfully at work, defeating evil and setting people like you and me free from sin. In the moment of greatest weakness the world has ever seen. As Jesus writhed in agony and then died on that cross. Maybe you're on the edge of Christian things at the moment and you're looking in on Christianity and wondering if it's for you, and wondering if becoming a Christian, trusting Jesus, following him, will somehow make things better. Maybe people have even suggested it will. That turning to Jesus will be like what I heard someone recently describe it as, a kind of sort of spiritual air conditioning. You know, it doesn't radically change your circumstances, but it just makes everything generally a little bit more comfortable than it was before. So, slightly better health, better standard of living, better relationships, that kind of thing. How can I say, please don't become a Christian on that basis. Please don't. I mean, there are so many reasons why Jesus says you should trust him and follow him. He says he is your only saviour, he is your rightful king. One day he will be your judge. But the idea that following him will make life easier is not true. That's a lie. Sadly, it's quite a popular lie. But look at these verses again. Turn to Jesus. Have Jesus get to work in your life in great power by his Spirit. What's it going to look like? Chances are it will look like weakness, suffering, thorns. God not necessarily doing the things that you so wanted him to do. But maybe we are following Jesus. We have turned to him. What does a passage like this say to us? Well, I guess it says at least three things very quickly just as we finish. First, it says, be very careful of people who want us to believe that God is doing all kinds of amazing things in and through them because of achievements and experiences they've had. You know, people who say, oh, you must join my church. You must read my book. You must, whatever it may be, take my advice because look at all this stuff I've done, or look what the Lord has shown me. They may look very impressive. They may have all kinds of people streaming after them. They may well be the next big thing in the Christian world, but it doesn't fit the pattern of how God says he works, so be careful. Second, don't be embarrassed about weakness, because isn't it amazing how often we are? You find this? I find this. Think about some of the things in your life that you've not shared with anybody else. Some of your battles with sin, perhaps the ones that you've lost or keep losing. Some of those secret hurts that weigh so heavily on your heart. Prayers that perhaps you've privately prayed for years that God just has not answered in the ways that you hoped he would. Why haven't we shared those things? Because we're terrified of how weak it would make us look, aren't we? As individuals and perhaps as a church as well. You know, we're happy enough to talk about the things that make us look strong and good. But if that's all we do, it will just perpetuate this myth that had so gripped the church in Corinth that God is really only at work where his people look strong. Paul's not embarrassed about weakness, so we shouldn't be either. Why? Well, that brings us on to the third thing for us to see. If we're aware of weakness as individuals or as a church, be encouraged, I think this is saying, don't you? Because see what Paul is saying? Weakness is the pattern of the authentic Christian life now. Persecution, suffering, exhaustion, having the world look at us and think we're fools, having Satan harass us, prayers not being answered in the ways that we hope they would be, it can be wonderful signs that we really are walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus himself. And that he really is wonderfully at work in us and through us, in giving us the grace that we need just to keep on going, his sufficient grace, verse 9. And showing his power in us and through us. Because if we're obviously weak, and God does use us to do something, well, there's no way people can say it's our power that did it, can they? Not when we look so weak. It must come from Jesus. He will get the glory. Which I think is why Paul is able to finish in the way he does, verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I don't despair in the face of weakness. I don't hide it. I don't pretend it's not there. Rather, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this passage, like so much of 2 Corinthians, seems to go right against so much that perhaps we assume is true. We find it so easy to assume that the mark of you being powerfully at work is all kinds of achievements and successes and things going well, and we're so easily wowed by people talking about great spiritual experiences they've had, and we're tempted to feel so inferior if we haven't known them ourselves. But thank you for this passage, where Paul is reminding us that real spirituality, true marks of you being at work in someone's life, are not necessarily those things at all, but weakness. Thank you that was the pattern that was displayed in Paul's life, and thank you even more that was the pattern that was displayed so wonderfully in the life of the Lord Jesus. That it was in his weakness, his moments of greatest weakness, his great moment of greatest weakness, when you were working most powerfully of all, and we pray so much that you would help us to understand that following him means that will so often be the case with us. So help us, please, to do those three things, to be really careful that we're not just taken in by people who try and convince us that achievement and experience is the measure of whether you're working. Help us not to be embarrassed about weakness. In the right kind of way, please would we be the sort of church family where we can be open and don't feel we have to keep that sort of stuff hidden away. Actually, we pray that you'd help us to be kind of encouraged as we become increasingly more aware of the weakness in our own lives and our weaknesses as a church. Help us even to do that thing Paul is doing in verse 10 and to be able to delight in these things, because we know when we're at our weakest, that is when you are most at work in your power. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.